Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for redeeming us, for paying so high a price for us, for giving your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself, for all your sufferings on our behalf. We do just ask, Father, that this morning you will speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories in it. We thank you for the teaching in it. We thank you that you use your word and your spirit within us to draw us close to you. Thank you that you've done everything along the way of our salvation. And we ask this morning that now you would use me to present your message for your people. Once again, truly, my heart overflows with a good theme, and I address my verse to the King. I just ask, Father, that you will use this in the hearts of your people. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not going to give you, wow, I got loud all of a sudden. Don't look down. I thought I had a message prepared for you. I was working on it. I was going to teach a little bit of doctrine. But there's sometimes in my life when I need to see Jesus. And coming up on this weekend was one of those times. The message I was working on that I was preparing all of a sudden didn't seem to have the relevancy that I wanted it to. I was really struggling with it. And so I got out my Bible and started reading and read some passages that reminded me of a message that I've given in the past, not here, a few other places. That's one of my favorite messages to give. And I just really felt the Lord impress upon my heart that that's what I should go over this morning. And I'm really looking forward to it because I always enjoy giving it. And the idea behind it is there are just some times we need to see Jesus. There's some times in my life when I get to studying doctrine or I get to just reading the Bible and all of a sudden it's not as alive to me. It's not as personal. And I think the reason why is I don't see Jesus, and specifically I don't see him on the cross suffering for my sin. I might know it and I might think it's all neat and good, but I don't really get the picture of him on the cross for me. And so that's what I'm trying to present this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Actually, turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read the crucifixion account from all three synoptic gospels. We'll just start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after wearing a crown of thorns, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down and before him and began to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him. And they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him, and they led him away to crucify. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after the resurrection, they entered the holy city, and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became truly frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Turn to Mark chapter 15 now. Going to read the same story. It's almost identical. I just want to ingrain this picture in your mind. I want you to see all the events that are happening. Start in verse 16. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, Praetorium, and they called the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating his head with the reed, spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off, and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby, coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he would not take it. And they crucified him, and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, And he was numbered with transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, Behold, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this was the Son of God. And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to minister to him. They used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. First thing I want you to notice is that this one on the cross is the same Jesus that we love to read the stories of in the Gospel. And that's something I forget a lot. Is the one on the cross is the one who spoke with authority and cleansed out the temple. The one who spoke to the Pharisees, and we love to hear it because he silences them and they don't have anything left to say. They just walk off seething in anger. This is the one that is being abused this much. What got me started thinking about all of this was 2 summers ago at camp, for high school camp, once every 4 years, John Denny has a program where we act out the Passion Week, the last week of Christ's life. And basically the idea behind it is we try and act it out kind of chronologically as it occurs during the day. If we're reading through the Gospels and it says in the morning this happened, we pick a time in the morning and we act it out. If it says in the afternoon, if it says at the noon meal, if it says at the evening meal, we do it, we just act it out in that way. And we'll assign roles to each person in the morning, and usually that sticks throughout the whole day. So whoever you start off acting, you're going to act throughout the whole day, and that's your part. It was real interesting to me. Coming into that week, it was the second time I'd been through it. 2 years ago I was counseling, the first time I was a camper during it. And I thought there were going to be certain things that were going to strike me. I was thinking ahead, and I was thinking, okay, probably seeing the crucifixion will be kind of neat to see, and probably watching Christ cleanse the temple and thinking about that, that'll be kind of striking. And I like the parables on Tuesday. And I had this idea in my mind, this is what I'm going to like, and probably the rest of it will just kind of go by. And it was really interesting to me, the things that struck me. They weren't what I expected. And one stuck out above every other. And that was for the crucifixion and the trial the night before, I was chosen to be the centurion. So I'm wearing this weird get-up, and I've got a sword, and the thing kept falling down, and whatever else. But I get to push Christ around, taken before the different governors and Herod, and then I get to push him back out, and then I took him out, and I was the one responsible for crucifying. So I got to act out hammering nails into his wrist, propping up a cross, and leaving him there. And the gospel message says, then the centurion and the others with him sat down to keep watch over. And it says people were coming by and mocking him, and we made the decision that the centurion ought to be, and the others who were watching, since the Romans hate the Jews, would probably be joining in the mockery. And this is what struck me. This is the first thing. Was exactly what I'm supposed to be saying. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews, and they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, and so this is my part. This is what I'm supposed to say. And I start off and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to act it. I'm going to do it. I say, ha! You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from the cross. Save yourself. In the same way the chief priests also. And others were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. That this Christ, the King, and I kind of stopped. I couldn't do it. Something was really wrong. And the thought I had, what struck me was, what kind of a person does it take to take a helpless man with 5 other people, nail his hands down to a piece of wood so he can't move them, prop him up, and then make fun of him while he dies? That is a really sick individual. And it just stopped me. I couldn't make fun of someone who was hung up there about to die. I couldn't do it. It was too much. And I started thinking about what these people are doing. And I looked around. And we get to the part, verse 32. It says, let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who are crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. And as hard as it was for me to stand there and make fun of a dying man, I could not fathom being hung on the Christ cross right beside him and making fun of him. That was even harder. How would it feel? It's got to feel pretty empty. Because I know I'm going to die just like this man I'm making fun of. What would be the motivation? Maybe if I was a thief on the cross, I would think, I want to fit in with the crowd one last time? No. It doesn't make any sense at all. Maybe it's, I just want to make myself feel better by putting someone else down. That's what we say to little kids in grade school. Oh, he's just trying to build himself up by putting you down. That didn't make any sense either. I wouldn't feel any better making fun of a dying man as I'm dying because it'd be a reminder to me. The only thing I could think of is, I've got to do something. I'm in agony here. Everybody's yelling at this guy. I'll join in. It gives my mind something to think about besides pain. And that's really what I think the thief on the cross, the both thieves on the cross were doing. It doesn't seem like every other time when there's a crucifixion that there would be multiple people crucified at a time, that all of them singled out one, and every time they made fun of the guy who was dying, and all the people who were being crucified would single out one. I think these two thieves kind of got a unique opportunity to make fun of one dying beside him. No one else, it was probably just a new thing to watch the people up on the crosses making fun of the one in the middle. And I don't know if it struck anybody else who was standing there, but it struck me when we were acting it out. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, this time start in verse 32. And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man is innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And there's a change here. We're looking at the two thieves on the cross, and there's a change. Is it a discrepancy? I don't think so. I think both Gospels are right. All of them. And I think what happened is some of the events happened first, and a few happened, and the others here in Luke happened a few minutes later. One thing that struck me about the crucifixion when we acted it out was how long it took. We stayed up pretty much all night the night before. We had the Last Supper, and we had the betrayal and the arrest, and we had all the going before the Pilate and Herod and everything, and then early in the morning, after dawn, we crucified Christ. And we went away. And we played basketball. And we ate lunch. And we came back, and we did another scene at the cross, because it was still going on. And we went away. And we did some other things. We had a Bible study. We had a chapel. We ate supper. I don't know what the order was on that. But then we came back, and then we saw Christ die. There was hours upon the cross. Hours. So there was a lot of time for a change of events to happen. But what would make this big of a change in a person? Remember me talking about when I spoke that the insults were just empty? There was no reason for it? I think that one of the thieves noticed this too. And he started thinking. And he started noticing things going on around him, and his mind got something to think about. He was looking for anything to take his mind off the pain, and he got it. He got just what he was looking for. He watches Christ suffer. When we watch someone suffer, we can tell a lot about that person. Okay? And I want you to keep this in mind. This, I think, is one of the most incredible parts of the story. This is the neatest part. This is the key. Christ was suffering right beside him for his sins. He's watching the Christ suffer beside him to save him. Okay? And I think realizing, when he realized that, it was just all he could take. Okay, let's go through the steps in chronological order of what happened. There's three people crucified. Probably two of them scream in agony. Probably three. It's painful. One of them is hoisted up and says, "Father, forgive them." He sees the people looking on. Matthew and Mark says they're insulting as they passed by. So in desperation, anything to do, he joins in the insulting. But it's empty. Something's wrong. So he starts noticing, starts thinking, and he notices, I think he comes to three realizations. And they're in chronological order of what's given in the passage. Number one, he notices that the world looks on Christ as guilty. The world thought Christ a criminal. They put him up to the worst death. They crucified him. I've talked to people in a coffee shop who were in a fairly liberal seminary. They probably graduated about last year. And they were talking about how Christ was crucified as a criminal. He said the world saw him as a criminal, and Roman law was just. Therefore, he did break Roman law. And I had a big problem with that. And we discussed for about an hour and a half before we just decided that this conversation is going nowhere. But I don't think that's what this thief saw. He saw Christ suffering, and then he hears Christ pray for forgiveness of others. And he realizes at that point Christ is innocent. Let me tell you how it works with me. I'm going along in my life, I'm walking along, and bam, I get hit with some suffering. And I don't like it. And my immediate response is, "God, I'm sorry, whatever I did." It takes a really, really clear conscience to start suffering and then pray for the forgiveness of others. I know it's nothing I did. I think he realizes at that point that Christ is innocent. Number two, he realizes something else. Look at verse 35 in Luke chapter 23. It says, "And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying," and we go in through the whole insults again. Even the rulers, these men who had the power to put Christ up on the cross, if I had to look on it and give it a term, even the rulers were acting like preschoolers. They're making fun of the hurt one. Even the rulers were making fun of chickens. Chickens peck on the hurt one. Even the rulers, they weren't acting like they were in control. They were acting like little kids. And you can see this. Even the rulers are mocking a dying man, and he can't do it anymore. What's wrong? But then he sees how Christ is suffering and taking it all. And he realizes he's innocent, and he realizes something else. Christ is in control. This man beside him on the cross is in control of the situation. And he also says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He realizes who's in control. Number three. Upon the other two realizations, he realizes that this one beside him must be God. And this is shown in two ways. Christ turns to him and says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Basically, quick translation, you're saved. You have salvation, you're going to be with me in heaven. We know that salvation is by faith in the true living God. Okay? So, he realizes Christ is God. One other way is when he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Only God could die and still come into his kingdom. He realizes the one beside him is God. He realizes in order, this man is innocent. He doesn't have a tinge of guilt on his soul. "I'm dying under this load of guilt. I'm swimming in it." This man is in control. He's the master of the situation. He's the only one who's keeping it all under control. And this must be God. Now, This man is saved. He has assurance from Christ. Assurance from the one he believes to be God that he's going to be that day in paradise. And then he gets to realize one more thing. And this is what's incredible to me. Is we don't hear, it never says it in the Gospels, but I would anticipate that this man is a Jew. He was a thief, yes, but there were Jewish thieves. He probably grew up in synagogue school. At 12 years old, he had his bar mitzvah, he read from the law. He had been taught the law his whole life. And he realizes that he is dying beside the Christ. And that is just incredible to me. What would it be like to realize that the one who promised me salvation, I am dying right beside him? Christ, God, took what was a humiliating, a terrible experience and turned it into a place of honor. This man gets to suffer and die beside his Christ, beside the Holy One of Israel, whom Israel is looking for. And he gets assurance from this one that as he's suffering, he's going to see heaven that day with him. Now, think of what this man thinks of as he sees the events. He sees darkness fall over the land. Wow. It's not supposed to happen in the middle of the day. Right when Christ cries out, utters a loud cry, says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He watches this one beside him give up his spirit, die physically. And all of a sudden, the rocks split open, the earth quakes. Even the centurion on the ground realizes, whoa, this man was innocent. Surely this man was the Son of God. And the guy on the cross is saying, all right. That's right. That's my God. He just died for me. Now in contrast, think of the other thief. He also watched Christ suffer. You know what he did? He cursed God and he died. Men today do the same. They curse God and they die. In his case, he got a chance to curse Christ as Christ died for him and he died. We hear of the Enlightenment thinkers, so many of them, pagans, dying with their fists in the air, saying, you haven't beaten Jesus of Nazareth. They understood the gospel, but they wouldn't accept it. Curse God and die. We're all one thief or the other. All of us start off against God. All of us start off willing to curse God, enemies of God. Some, by God's grace, are saved. Some of us are brought over to the other side. Some of us, God, through His infinite mercy, shows the truth to. And we realize it. And others curse God as they die. Application. Number one, accept the gift. If it's not yours, Christ died for all. Christ died for everyone on the planet who has ever lived. The Bible says that clearly. The gift is held out for you to accept, and there's nothing more or less to do with it. You can't do anything else. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Accept the gift. Number two, as a believer, offer a life of gratitude. Live your life as a form of worship, thinking of what Christ has done for you. He said, I wanted to offer you a picture of Christ dying on the cross for me. I think if we put ourselves in one thief's shoes or the other, we can see that. I know it did for me the first time I was struck by this. Wow. Christ died for me. He was suffering for me up there. A life of worship and a life of gratitude. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for your gift. Thank you once again for your word. Thank you that you make it so very clear to us, the truth of your gospel. Thank you that Christ was willing to suffer for me. Thank you that Christ is willing to suffer for the whole world. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ, which bought us. The blood of God's own Son, the blood of the immortal, given up for me. We just ask, Father, that you'll help us to understand this in a newer way.
understand it in a deeper way. Help us, Father, to live our lives as worship towards you. We do pray if there's anyone here who's not accepted your gift, we don't know who they are, that you would lay that heavy upon their heart, draw them to you. I ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we close, I'd like to sing number 86 in the red hymnal. I believe that's the right number. Yes. I would like to sing it, the italicized version on the top every time. Start off, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Go through the verses. When we get to the chorus or the last line, sing every time, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now."
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now. If my Jesus is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'd love thee in life. Love thee in death and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and sing should thy death to my cord on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And when the bright morn of thy glory shall come, and children ascend to the Father's glad home, how shall with thy likeness impress on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Thank you very much. You're dismissed.